Well, good morning. I want to thank Brother Robert for giving me an opportunity to speak with you this morning. Tonight in our church conference, we're going to be looking at and discussing the detailed budget for next year, for 2019. And on the screen, you see a very broad overview of the 2018 budget compared now to the 2019 budget for next year. You'll notice that we've decreased the budget almost 11%. The committee had to work to reduce all the areas of expenditure to approximate what this year's giving we think will turn out to be. Because of that decrease for next year, we realized that our giving for this year just wasn't there. It just did not meet our anticipated budget this year by 11%. I serve on the Finance Committee, which is an oversight committee that meets each month. And our job is to review the receipts and disbursements of the church compared to the budget, to have a first look at the financial statements for the month, and to determine basically that we're spending our money in accordance with what the budget has set up for those particular categories. And every month this year, I've seen our budget shortfall increase month after month. And these past few months, I felt led. I think God has led me to be here this morning to talk about this and to voice my concerns to you. Since I've been a member of this church, which I think has been about 35 years, I think I've seen our older generation, our mentors, have gone on to be with the Lord. And I can just see them in my mind's eye, and people of integrity, people that came up possibly even during the Depression years. And they were tithers, I knew, and they were givers. And they supported the church's budget, and they supported the growth in the budget. 30 years ago, our personnel was our pastor and a youth minister, and we had a secretary and a custodian. And I think I remember this correctly. I think the secretary and the custodian were paid minimum wage even. We did not have health insurance for those folks back then. But when old Alton died, I don't know if y'all remember him, old black man that took care of this building, and he retired. I think he passed away almost immediately. And we hired Thomas. And Thomas is more than a custodian. He's a minister to us. And so we realized we need to pay a living wage to this person. And I remember when Jan McClanahan came on as secretary, so much more than a secretary, another minister. And so we felt obligated. We need to pay a living wage. And then remember when we hired our first full-time music minister. That was a big step of faith, because that was a full-time position, Gary Coven. And then we also realized along the way that we really needed, as employers, to provide health insurance and some other benefits. And those costs of employment, those are not extraordinary. Employers provide their employees with living wages and with health insurance. Now, more and more, the family part of that, I agree, the employers are requiring the employee to pick up that family piece. But I'm talking about, I think our budget costs are reasonable. They're not excessive. I don't think our financial shortfall is the result of excessive costs. I think our requirement to reduce the budget is due to our lack of giving. I think we've probably got a lot of new members that maybe don't understand what tithing is about, what their response and worship should be in their offerings and in their tithe. We're a collection of people. We're known as born-again believers in Christ. We believe in the Bible, that it's God's word to us for salvation. It provides instruction in daily living, among so much more. When we read and study the Bible and pray, we become more and more familiar with God. Our relationship with Christ deepens. We believe in the whole Bible, not just parts of it. We believe the Old Testament contains the account of creation, the stories about the faithful men and women of that time, as well as the prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus as Emmanuel, as Redeemer. And the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and gives us insight into the earthly life and death and the resurrection of Christ and the promise of eternal life from that work. So together, the Old and the New Testament are God's word to us. Examples on giving are found right away in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. You'll remember the story of Abel. And God says that Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Notice that Abel's offering was from the first of his flock. We refer to that as the first fruits of our labors. Instruction on tithing is found in Deuteronomy chapter 14, and in verse 22, God says, "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year." Many of us are familiar with these verses. Maybe if you weren't raised in the church, maybe you don't know about tithing. God intends that the tithe comes from the first fruits. And I've always thought that meant the first, like the first of the month, the first of your paycheck, and not what's left over. And the offerings that were given from the flocks in those days came from the animals in which there was no blemish. The tithe and the offering are holy to God. Think about that. They're holy to our Lord. Continuing in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verses 27 through 29, God has this instruction, and you can see it on the screen. "Also, you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. The Levites were the priests of that time. They were the spiritual leaders, just like our pastor and staff are today. The tithe was given to them for their service, for their efforts in the work of the Lord. And remember, the Levites didn't own property. They didn't own fields, right? They didn't own herds at that time. So their sustenance came from the tithe of the people, of the regular people. Notice also, that a portion should be used to satisfy the needs of the downtrodden, the orphan, the widow, the alien that was in their midst. God also instructed the Levites to use a tithe of the tithe, a tenth of the tithe that they received as an offering to the Lord. In Numbers chapter 18, 26, God says to Moses, "Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe." Everybody was instructed to participate in tithing, even the Levites, even the priests. Let me mention one more Old Testament scripture. It comes from Malachi, the last book of the Bible. Last book of the Old Testament, excuse me. Malachi was a prophet, a contemporary of Nehemiah. And you might recall, this is sort of the end of the Old Testament history. I believe, if I'm remembering this right, God didn't speak to anybody again for 400 years. I believe that's right. But this was a time when Israel had forsaken God. They didn't think they had, because they had a very false sense of security because of their privileged relationship to God. They knew that they were God's chosen. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and in verses 6 through 9 through 10. It states, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." We see that most lessons in tithing actually come from the Old Testament. And you may think, well, that's great for those guys back in the Old Testament. They were under the covenants of the Old Testament. But remember, we use the whole Bible. We don't pick and choose. If we ignore the Old Testament lessons, does that mean we ignore the Ten Commandments, the Psalms, the stories of the faithfulness of Ruth and Esther and others? So let's look at the New Testament for a lesson in giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verses 1 through 6, Paul is given a testimony, a beautiful testimony, about the gift that the Macedonia church has made to those afflicted saints in Jerusalem. You may recall that by that time, the saints were being scattered. There was a real persecution going on. So in Corinthians, Paul says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and despite their deep poverty, they gave gifts freely and with gladness. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." Paul is describing this generous gift made by the churches out of their poverty for the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. Notice that they gave themselves first to the Lord. This is a very personal experience for believers, is it not? When we come to that point of yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to have that personal relationship with our Lord. It's personal. We give ourselves to God so that He can give Himself back to us. When we begin that personal relationship, we have that deepened awe of God and appreciation for what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. That leads us to service and with grateful hearts to worship in our tithes and our offerings. Our God is an awesome God. I know there's a song about that. God is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. Our God is the creator of heavens and earth and everything that's in them. By the word of His mouth, He created the heavens and the earth. If you've ever looked into the night sky on a clear night, especially if you're away from the city and you don't have the influence of those city lights, and you look into the vastness of space and you see those stars, astronomers now believe that there are more stars than there are grains of sand in the world. It's infinite. They found a star out there that is so large and immense that its size compared to our sun makes our sun look like a golf ball compared to it. When we contemplate the infinity of the universe, do you realize, does it come home that we have an awesome and mighty God? As recorded in Genesis, our awesome and mighty God created man from the dust of the ground, and He personally breathed life into him, and man became a living soul. Our God is creator. He is the author of life. He's our provider. Consider this scripture out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And it states, Paul writes, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Man's fall from grace came as no surprise to God. God didn't say, well, I really goofed this up. I suppose we better come up with a plan for redemption. No. God knew and planned from the foundation of the earth before he spoke into existence the creation and the heavens and the earth. He knew that he would have to send his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was willing at that point in time to make his sacrifice so that we could have a relationship with God. Salvation was not plan B on God's part. If God is awesome, if he is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the creator and author of life and provider of salvation, doesn't that mean he cares for us? If we can trust Jesus as Savior and trust him with our eternal souls, can't we trust him with something as personal as our finances? Can't we trust him in obedience and love to honor him with our tithes and offerings? They are holy to God. I've asked a young couple in our church to come and bring a testimony about their own attitudes and practices about tithing. And as they make their way down here, I'll just mention this, that when my wife and I married and began our family, we purposed back then that we would tithe, that we would always honor God with the first fruits, with the beginning of the month. And God has blessed us so amazingly. Just, there are so many blessings. When you start counting them one by one, it takes a while, doesn't it, folks? Think about it. Robert Clay and Meredith, come and share with us.
Thank you, Mr. Shutt. I tell you, when Mr. Shutt called me yesterday, I got to tell you, fear came over me like never before. But glory be to God, because I've often wondered about Brother Robert, how every week he could bring a message like he does and just keep them coming week after week. And I'm starting to figure out that when God calls us to a task, he's going to fill us up and he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And praise be to God for all things and for the testimony that he's put on our hearts to share this morning. And first off, we'd like to say that we love this church very much. And we love our brothers and sisters in this church. Meredith and I were both taught to give at an early age, both in different households. And we both feel it's our responsibility to teach our children to give. My grandfather, Papa, my mom's dad, when I was younger, or in my early 20s, and just starting to branch out in some cattle business things, he gave me his testimony. He told me that when he was in his early 20s, that he had it on his heart to open an auto body shop, and that he went to the place that he was thinking about purchasing to start this thing, and he got on his knees, and he asked God first whether to proceed or not, and then he promised to give God his tithes, his 10%, from that day forward. And I watched him my whole life be able to give above and beyond. And even though the New Testament gives no command on tithing, Meredith and I have both felt led that that's what God was asking us to do. We feel like it's a great place to start. Our first responsibility, we feel, is to tithe to our church, to this church. And then anything above that, as God leads us to other things. Our testimony has been much different than my grandfather's. There's been years that we've been able to give more, and there's been years that it's hard to give a negative sum, you know, in the cattle pit. But we have been much blessed. First off, is our blessings of the promises Jesus makes to us that our riches are in heaven one day. Second off is the peace and the joy that we have received by doing so, that only God can give. And our marriage has been blessed by doing this together. Jesus tells us not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing, meaning two things, meaning one, giving should become just natural for us. Like when you walk up to a door and you reach and you grab that door handle with your right hand and your left hand's here, it just becomes natural. It becomes an order of things. It becomes easy for us to do as we trust more and give more. And another is to do it only because our Heavenly Father is watching, and knowing that He's watching, that we're doing it for Him, not to impress other people. And that's the hard part. We're human. There's times I have to ask God for forgiveness and ask Him to set my heart straight and give me the right attitude so I do things the right way. I do things His way, not to seek man's approval, but His approval. We also need to ask God to make us cheerful givers. Jesus tells us in John 14:14, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." When we ask in Jesus' name, we're not only asking in the powers of name, but we're also asking through the Holy Spirit. So we're asking through Jesus' will on what He wants us to do. So my question is it Jesus' will for His children to be cheerful givers? Yes, it is. If we ask Him, He will do that for us. He will give us the right attitudes. And it's not a thing, it's not a one-time deal. I have to do it daily because I go back to my flesh over and over. It's a daily thing to ask. So, go ahead, Mary. Sorry.
Okay. Robert spoke a little bit about how we were both raised in giving to the church, and I'm really grateful that we stepped into marriage on that same page. Part of what we believe and what we were taught in that was that everything that we possessed, everything that we had, was already God's, and that we are just called to be stewards of that gift. It's found throughout the Bible, but it's summarized well in Romans 11, verses 35 and 36. "Or who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." He's already given us these things. He's just provided a way for us to take part in His work and in His will through giving. And it's a very tangible way, you know, that we can glorify and magnify His name in our lives. He spoke some about how we've been able to give in more abundant years, and the joy was great in those years, but the joy and benefit, I think, for me and for us has been even greater in the years where we've had to make sacrifices to give. Even though the amount was often less, it made it more meaningful and worshipful for us. That was also a time of faith building for me personally, because I can look back and know that any time in our 15 years of marriage when maybe we didn't get the income that we were expecting to live off of for the next period of time, it wasn't ever very long at all, and the Lord just miraculously and abundantly provided for all of those needs. And I still get uncomfortable in periods of uncertainty, but he's refining me and growing my faith in that. He also mentioned that there's no New Testament command to tithe, but it does have so much to say about believers being generous. In Acts 4, it speaks about how in the early church there wasn't a needy person to be found among them, because anyone who owned land or owned houses would sell them, and the apostles would distribute it to any as there was need. This wasn't a flawed government-mandated wealth redistribution, but rather a righteous model of how that should work. It was a willingness for early Christians to give out of what the Lord had given to them. In Hebrews 13:16, it says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And so any conversation that we have about giving begins with the best gift that we have been given in our salvation. As believers, our sole purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here to do day in and day out. So practically speaking about giving in our marriage, we come from two different bends. My natural bend in giving would be a more conservative bend, while his is he's going to give you the shirt off his back, the keys to his truck, and whatever else you need. And so this could potentially cause strife in our marriage and in our household. Instead, we have learned to discuss and pray together about what we should give. After that, we'll often take a day or two to pray separately about what we should give. And again, just time and time again, we come back together with the same number in mind, in a supernatural way, really. And if we aren't ever on the same page, we would not move forward with it, but instead seek the Lord further in what we should do so that we are in agreement and are able to do it with a cheerful heart so that the Lord is glorified in that. So, what do you have?
All right, guys, close with this. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives a wonderful parable that I'm just barely grasping, barely beginning to understand, but it's something if you get a chance sometime, it's a really good thing to really study. And in at the end of it, he says, in Luke 16, verse 10, he says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." And I think about Harper up here that was baptized. Like, if he goes one day to Grammy's yard, my mom's yard, and works, and she gives him $5 and a Dr. Pepper, you know, to pay, and he comes back out of that $5 and he gives his tithes out of it to the church, even though we may think of that as 50 cents and may think, well, how is that going to help? God doesn't look at the amount. He looks at the heart. It's us he wants. It's our hearts that he wants to change. It has nothing to do with the amount. It's us that he wants, and it's actually a gift for us to be able to give. It's to our benefit to give. And then verse 11, it says, "Therefore you have not been faithful. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, money, who will entrust the true riches to you?" Meaning, if we can't be faithful here with the money that we've been given here and the things we've been given here on earth, how can he trust us with heavenly things? And, I mean, we're here just for a short while, and eternity is forever. So that's the whole, if you read the parable, that really makes sense. It's something to study. But thank you all very much, and glory be to God. And we love you all.
I have to apologize to Robert and Meredith because I really did call them just yesterday. I thought I had somebody else lined up, and it worked out better to let that person do something else. And so I called Robert Clay, and he and his wife were, am sometimes in awe of how wonderful our young couples are in terms of their spiritual maturity and the way they're raising their families. It's wonderful. Allow me to pray with you, and then Brother Robert will come. Heavenly Father, you are Lord God Most High. You are our Creator. You are our Redeemer. And Father, we serve you, as Robert Clay said, in this little short lifetime that we have, Father, we serve you. And Father, we want to do those things that are pleasing to you. We want to give you our devotion and our worship. And Father, we need to be reminded from time to time that worship includes giving, and those gifts are holy to you. Father, we need to move forward in this new year with a real boldness, I pray, a real boldness to just honor you, Father, with our tithes and offerings. And Father, if this message today is not resonating with someone, I just pray that they'll do a heart check, Father, and just make a check on their relationship, because that's first and foremost. We need to have Jesus as our personal Savior. He is my personal Savior. That's why we're called born again. And Father, it's in His name I pray these things. Amen.